You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Those of you who don't know me, I'm Chelsea Wooding. I am one of the teaching team here. I'm a teacher in training here at Real Church, and I have the amazing honor and privilege of teaching through the authority given to me by Pastor Nathan, through the authority given to him by God. And I am really honored to be here. I wouldn't use the word excited, and I will explain why later, but I am honored to be here in, as we continue our call and response series. So if you haven't been here with us, please do feel free to go. Our podcast has all of, well, really it has all the sermons, but it has all of the call and response series. And what we've been trying to do is we've been reading these verses in call and response for a few years now, 2-3 years now. And we're taking time to be deliberate and intentional in going through these verses, in diving deeper into the verses, to learn more about the context, to learn more about the background, to learn more about the words that we are uniting together as a church to say as praise to God. And part of that is taking responsibility for being an active part of worship. I think, unfortunately, sometimes on Sundays, or whatever day of the week it is, we come in ready to get, right? What's the teaching going to give me today? What do I get? And I've fallen prey to that as well. And I didn't get much from them today. That's dangerous. Yep. Call and response reminds us to be an active part, to take responsibility, not just for worship, but scripture. It calls us into a response. It makes us engage with scripture in a very, very real way. These are God-breathed words. These are God-inspired words. And we are worshiping God by saying them back to him, by lifting them back up to him as a church in unity. And so it's causing us to be really deliberate in how we are responding to the call of scripture. Get it? Call and response? Who's awake? You lost an hour. All right. So before we jump in today, church, will you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, will you keep this place safe? Amen. Cover this place so that we might hear from you and you alone. Cover this place so your presence might be known. Cover this place so we would learn from you. Speak loudly, speak clearly. Cover this place so we might be different than the world, than culture, than society. So we might have a space where we can honestly acknowledge the truth of the difficulties of life, but also be reminded of the truth of hope we have in you and the promises you have made to us. And you never break a promise, Lord. This time is yours, this place is yours. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So last weekend, my mom came to visit, which is always a blast. And so she drives in from Ohio. She was retired in Ohio, and she drives in. So, of course, I was checking the weather, right? I want to make sure she has good weather for safe travels and also to see, are we going to be able to be outside in the 4 days she's here? Or do we have to, how many movies can we watch in 4 days? So I'm checking the weather, and it was still February at this point, and I saw in the forecast, okay, the first day or two she was going to be here, it was going to be cold, but then it was going to warm up to the 40s and the 50s. Hallelujah. In February, 40s and 50s. Oh my gosh. So I'm celebrating, right? I'm freaking out. And all of a sudden, I felt that little tugging on my heart. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like that little Holy Spirit tugging, like, hey, hey. And I felt God reminding me, that's not normal. That's not how winter's supposed to be. Winter isn't supposed to be 40s and 50s. Like it or not, winter is important. Yes, winter's cold. Yes, winter's dark. A long time dark. But winter's really important. And I felt God challenging me, how often does my comfort and my short-term desires get in the way of his will and what he wants? And I had to stop and really feel God calling me out, like, oh, snap, yeah, I want it to be 70 right now. Like, I want short, I want flippy floppies, I want it to happen. But that's not what winter is supposed to be. And winter has a really important purpose. Along something similar, a few weeks ago in small group on Wednesdays, short plug, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, talk to the McDonald's. It's fantastic. A few weeks ago, the question came up, what assumptions or expectations did you bring with you when you became a new believer, when you became a Christian? What expectations did you have? And as I was wrestling with that question, I had to be honest and remember, I thought it was going to be easy. If I'm being completely honest, I didn't become a believer until my mid-20s. And when I became a Christian, I believed, well, God has me now. That's true. So that means it will be easy. False logic, right? There's a lot of steps in there that made that wrong. But I believed if God was protecting me, then that meant I would be comfortable. That God's protection meant worldly comfort. So now that I was a daughter of the king, it was Jesus' job to keep me safe and secure, right? Like, that was what he was there to do. That was his job, and now he was just my bodyguard to make life easy. For those of you wondering, that's not true, and we're talking about that today. But unfortunately, I think the church somewhat teaches that false gospel, that false prosperity gospel, that comfort gospel. And because of that teaching now, that has led to people unfortunately being blamed for their own suffering. You aren't praying enough. You just aren't praying the right way. You aren't singing enough. You aren't reading your scripture enough. You're reading the wrong scripture. How dare you read the Old Testament? You know you're just supposed to read the New Testament, right? Oh, you're reading NIV? That's your problem. That's your problem. It's New King James. Hello, everyone knows that. As if our salvation was dependent on us. As if we could do something to stop suffering. As if we could do something to earn comfort. As if it all depended on us. As if suffering was something we could eventually get rid of if we just did it right. I am so sorry if you've been taught that. I am so sorry if that blame has been put on you and if that lie has been put on you, especially when you were in a place of suffering. Yeah. That you weren't heard, that you weren't validated, and instead that you were blamed. I am so sorry. So not only do we get blamed, but society and culture also teaches us that we need to avoid suffering. At all costs, right? We need to hold it as far away as we possibly can. And again, unfortunately, the church has kind of picked up that message. But the Bible says something really different about suffering. Again, in small group a few weeks ago, Tawny created a hashtag that I cannot get rid of. It is the best. It's a hashtag keep reading. Because if you keep reading in the Bible, you will find verses about suffering. You will find verses about the truth of suffering, the inevitability of suffering. Now, please hear me. Keep reading. You will also find verses about hope. And I want to find that circle today, that cycle today. They are both there. But if we get lost in one, then we have false expectations, and we're going to be lost when the other side of the cycle comes around. Keep reading. There are many verses that point to suffering. Read long enough and you will find one, but you will also find hope. Yeah, that's just the intro. Okay, so we are in 1 Peter 4 today, verses 12 through 16, as Nick so beautifully led us earlier. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, please feel free. Like I said earlier, I am very honored to be up here today, as always. But I wouldn't use the word excited. And we are real church, so I want to name this. Church, I don't want to teach on suffering. I don't. Right. Because I have to teach you that suffering is real. I don't get to come up here and teach you that if you do it right, you never have to suffer. I can't. I really want to. Right. but I can't. And so in an effort to be real, I have to share, there's a lot of things that I have written down here that I think I'm supposed to teach you that I really don't want to teach you. So be with me in it. Let's sit in it together. Let's be in it together, because our flesh and our culture is going to tell us, no, we don't need this one. I got last week, I got next week. So we can just kind of, let's just pause that stream and let's just move on. But as much as I'm challenging myself, I want to challenge you to be with me. Stay with me in it. And let's pray to God for the endurance and the courage to stay in it together. So a little bit of background about 1 Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And in fact, he was probably one of like the big three, if you will. He got to spend a lot of time with Jesus. There's a lot that we can read about him in the Gospels and even in Acts. And he wrote this letter later in his life, really close to the end of his life, actually. And Peter is absolutely one of my favorites. And Pastor Nathan teaches us about this quite a bit. Peter is one of my favorites because he's so real. Peter has these amazing moments, unreal moments with Jesus and with God. But he also gets it so wrong. And it makes me so happy because it makes me realize if one of Jesus' disciples can get it that wrong, I have a chance, right? So Peter is the one in the middle of a storm. They're in a boat and it's the middle of a storm and they see Jesus walking on water and Jesus calls his disciples to him. And Peter's the one who has the courage to get out of the boat and walk on water by a miracle of Jesus. But then he also gets distracted and gets scared and starts sinking and Jesus has to save him. Peter is the one when Jesus asks them, who do you say I am? Peter says, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus blesses him because of that. Peter's also the one who denies him 3 times. After telling Jesus, I will never deny you, and Jesus is like, oh no, I promise you will. You're gonna do it 3 times, and he does. He's also the one who drew the sword to attack one of the servants, cuts his ear off, and Jesus has to miraculously put the ear back on. Weird game of operation. But Peter also becomes a pillar of the church, a huge leader of the church after Jesus' death and resurrection. So Peter is this amazing guy who just gets it so wrong, but is coachable and learns and confesses and grows close to Jesus. So we have so much we can learn from him and from his letters. So like I said, after Jesus' death, Peter becomes a leader of the church in Rome. And in this specific letter, in 1 Peter, he's writing to a church that's being persecuted because of their faith. They are being persecuted. It's very clear they are suffering because of this new faith they are trying to build a church around. So the church is confused, they're discouraged. And Peter's main message throughout this letter is to trust the Lord. That's his main message as you're reading 1 Peter. We're only going through 4 verses. It's only 5 chapters. I highly recommend you read through it this week, the whole book, because there's so much good in there. His main message is trust the Lord, live obediently, and keep hope in God's promises. So you can kind of break this letter down into 3 sections. The first is be holy in all you do. He's reminding the church that as believers, they are called to live a different way of life. They're called to look different than the world. They're called to live differently, behave differently, act differently. So be holy. The second piece is that this new way of life, them being different, is going to challenge the status quo. It's going to challenge those who are not believers. And that might lead to some serious problems, which it has. And the third piece, the piece that we're going to talk about today, is that suffering for the faith is to be expected. Peter's very clear and very blatant about that fact. Suffering is to be expected. Jesus suffered. But even in suffering, we can show that we belong to God. It is an opportunity for us to show our faith in God. So let's read through these verses again before we jump in more detail. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Point number one, you will experience suffering. Did I mention I really don't want to teach this? Point number one, thank you, Heather, I needed that. Point number one, you will experience suffering. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter's kind of punking them. Why are you surprised? Why do you think something weird is going on? Why do you think this? Last week, I so appreciate many of you noticed last Sunday, I was struggling. I had a really heavy heart. It's been almost a year now. A friendship that meant a lot to me, a friendship that was very, very dear to me, was ended. Not at my choice of theirs. I have no reason why. I have no closure. This relationship was just ended very, very abruptly. And last Saturday, I had a very vivid dream about this person and relationships surrounding that person. And so it just brought up all that junk. It brought up all the pain and all the hurt and all the mourning and all the sadness of losing not only this person, but the people around her who I lost as well. And I had this heavy heart and I was praying, God, why does it hurt so much? God, why is this so hard? Why is this so heavy? And mind you, I had been preparing this for a while now, and I heard God say, why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? And I had to shift my prayer in that moment, which we'll get to in a second. Suffering is going to happen. Suffering is part of our journey as Christians, as believers. Jesus is God and is the Son of God, and he suffered immensely. Who on earth am I to think that I get to not suffer then? He suffered by giving up his godness to become fully human and come on earth. Yep. We're in the Lenten season right now. He suffered in the wilderness for 40 days, and then the enemy came and tested him. I go 4 hours without eating and you don't want to talk to me. He went 40 days fasting. He suffered persecution and ridicule constantly. He suffered groups of people following him around everywhere. As an introvert, that is my nightmare. He could never get away from groups of people just following him and asking of him and begging of him. He suffered on the cross as an innocent man. He was beaten and tortured and ridiculed. And yet I think that I get to not suffer through my life? No. But we have the wrong understanding of what suffering means. We misunderstand why suffering is there and what suffering means. Suffering happens so God has an opportunity to refine our faith. And Peter talks about this actually throughout 1 Peter. So again, I highly recommend you read it, the whole book. Again, only 5 chapters. If suffering surprises us, if we don't expect suffering, if we expect the easy path, if we expect it to be smooth sailing, then when suffering comes, and I say when very deliberately there, when suffering comes, it's going to overwhelm us, and we might believe the lie that God is not with us, or God does not love us, or God does not have us. Please hear me. Suffering does not mean God's absence. Suffering is not God's absence. Suffering is a chance for God's purifying, for God to grow us. If we understand and acknowledge the truth that suffering will happen, that suffering is part of the Christian experience, then we can prepare well. We can keep our faith strong. When it happens, instead of going, God, why is this happening? You must not love me. We can turn to God and go, here it is, God, and I need you more than ever. God, would you purify me through this? God, would you teach me through this? God, would you encourage me through this? And it's a chance for us to grow closer to him, not further. But again, our society teaches us to avoid suffering, doesn't it? At all costs, keep it away. Keep it away, as far away as we can. Are you trying to avoid suffering? In your day-to-day, are you trying to avoid suffering? Because that's what culture tells us to do. There's no blame. There's no judgment. That's what people tell you to do. Avoid it. Do things. Take care. Spend a ton of money to keep yourself safe. I just finished a training on acceptance and commitment therapy, which is a unique approach to just helping others. And they talk a lot about experiential avoidance, which is a fast, like, fancy way to say avoiding suffering. And they kind of categorize avoidance in four different categories. They talk about distraction. Yeah, the suffering's there, but I'm just going to binge watch Netflix for a week. I'm just going to go play video games. I'm going to go eat a really good meal, right? We avoid or deny that the suffering's even there altogether. Just avoid it. No. If I don't look at it, it's not there. Right? If I don't see, it's like a little kid playing hide and go seek. I can't see you, so I'm winning. Right? No, object permanence, people. Avoiding it doesn't make it go away, right? Trying to think things away. Intellectualizing it. Okay, well, so it's bad, but it's not really that bad. And if I just do this, this, and this, then it'll be okay, going into fix it mode. I love you, babe. Right? Yeah. Using substances. Not just illegal substances, those are there too. Alcohol, numbing, caffeine. I just need a little bit more energy and it'll be fine. Food, escaping into food, trying to find comfort and solace in food. Self-harm, overusing these things. There are a lot of different ways we avoid suffering. I'm currently reading a book called When the Heart Waits by Sue Monk Kidd, and there's a fantastic quote in that book. We covet what is fast and instant because we don't want to endure the suffering of going the long way around. I don't want to sit with that at all. We want to be at the destination, but we don't want the journey to get there, right? We want to be the butterfly, but we don't want to have to chrysalis and wait patiently to get there. We want to be the wine, the really nice, like, top shelf wine, but we don't want to be crushed and pressed. I'm so thankful that we just sang that song. I don't want the crushing and the pressing. I just want the wine. Just let me be that. Don't make me go the long way around to get there, okay? And unfortunately, what ends up happening is that short-term comfort, that short-term relief we feel from avoiding and distracting and numbing, actually leads to more long-term suffering. It leads to more long-term problems. Growth hurts. Faith hurts. Obedience hurts. We have to die to self. The Bible calls us to that repeatedly. We have to die to self, and that hurts. The Bible is really clear, guys. Being a follower of Christ means suffering. It means pain. It means discomfort. If we are following Christ, we should expect suffering and trials. Why are you surprised? I promise you they will not look how you expect them to look. Promise you that. Promise you that. And I think that's partially because if they came how we expected them to look, then we would just prepare for them and then we'd still be trying to avoid it, right? But please be careful that you're not hearing, well, now I got to go look for suffering. No, stop. Do not go out and try to seek out suffering. We'll talk about that. Don't do that. But even in God's plan, church, there is suffering. In God's perfect plan, there is suffering. Again, look at Jesus. He was our perfect Savior, and he suffered. He didn't come down for a life of sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops and then go back up. He suffered brutally. Difficulty's going to come. If we're going to experience suffering, then others are going to experience suffering too. And I think we need to be really careful here. Are you avoiding the suffering of others for your own comfort? So this isn't just about us. This is about how we're interacting with God's community as well. Yeah, we might not want to face our own suffering, and that might impact us, but how's it also impacting those people around us? Again, we can look to Jesus as a model here. Jesus sat with others in their suffering. He sat with lepers. He sat with those who were grieving. He sat with those who were cast out by society. He sat with them. He sought them out. He showed them love and compassion. He didn't avoid them. He didn't only talk to people who had it figured out, because then he would talk to no one. If we're avoiding suffering, then we are risking the chance to connect and be in community and live life authentically and real in community. Because living real means suffering. Point number one was you will suffer. You will experience suffering. Point number two, you are called to rejoice in suffering. Yep, did I mention? I really don't want to be teaching this. You are called to rejoice in suffering. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Church, how we respond to suffering speaks to our faith. I am not saying it should be easy. I'm not saying you should go into suffering going, woo, this is my favorite thing in the world. Suffering, let's go. No, I'm not saying that. It's hard, it sucks, it's awful, it's painful. We don't want to do it. But the Bible is clear that it calls us, God calls us into rejoicing, into joy in the suffering, to respond to suffering differently than the world. Because we have hope in our suffering. If we respond to suffering like the world, what does that tell non-believers? We glorify God by finding joy in the suffering. Not happiness, and I'll get there in a second, but by finding joy in the suffering. This verse, verse 13, teaches us that sharing Christ's sufferings, sitting in suffering, allowing suffering, allows us to see his glory be revealed. I don't know about you, but man, I would love to see that. So if we avoid suffering, though, church, then we're actually avoiding his glory. Think about that for a second. If we avoid suffering, we avoid the opportunity to see his glory be revealed. Again, short-term relief, long-term consequences. Peter is not the only one who talks about finding joy in suffering, by the way. This is throughout the New Testament. So we're going to go through these real quick. They are going to be up here. We're going to read through them. So don't try to jot down word for word, but if you want to jot down where they are. And I would challenge you, find others, because there's a lot. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. I'm sorry, what? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. 1 Peter 1, yep, same book, earlier chapter. If it's repeated, it's important. Not only is it repeated in the New Testament, Peter repeats it in his own first book. 1:6-7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's five verses, church. I promise you there's a lot more, and we haven't even talked about the Old Testament. We haven't talked about Abraham. We haven't talked about Isaac. We haven't talked about Joseph. We haven't talked about David, who suffered, and we're called to rejoice in that suffering. We're called to hope in Jesus and in God in their suffering. But let me clarify for a second. Please hear that joy is not joy is not suffering. They are different things. Joy is not happiness. Joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is momentary. Happiness is external. Happiness happens because something happened to me. I got something, or I saw something, or something has occurred. Joy is an attitude. Joy is internal. It is not a destination. Joy is a journey. Joy is not about control. I can feel joy whether or not I am in control of the situation. Joy is about serving others, about the bigger picture. Joy is not about myself. Happiness is selfish. Joy is bigger than me. Joy is based on inward beliefs, not external circumstances. You can be unhappy and still find joy. That is what we are called to. We are not called in suffering to lie and say it feels good, to lie and say we are excited, to lie and say everybody should suffer all the time, constantly. No, we are called to tell the truth that suffering hurts. Suffering is hard and it's painful and we don't want it. But it is an opportunity for God to purify and refine us. And that's how we can respond differently. That our joy is not in these circumstances around us. Our joy is in something bigger than it all. Amen. Pastor Nathan a few weeks ago taught, I'm hurting, I'm suffering, I'm miserable, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I hate this, but I'm in. That's joy. That I can rest in God the Father regardless of what is happening around me. Point number one, you will experience suffering. Point number two, you are called to rejoice in suffering. Because point number three, suffering is a blessing. God, it's not how it feels in the slightest. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You are blessed. So we're not going to go through the verses again. We went through five different verses about rejoicing and suffering. But in those verses, there were also explanations about why suffering's a blessing. So let's just summarize those real quick. Suffering leads to seeing God's glory revealed. Suffering leads to great reward in heaven. Suffering leads to endurance and character and hope. Suffering leads to steadfastness and completeness. Suffering leads to genuineness of faith. Suffering leads to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus. I don't know about you, church, that's a pretty killer list of blessings. And again, if we avoid suffering, we are avoiding the blessing of God. Avoiding suffering means avoiding the chance to change, to mature, to level up, to steal Pastor Nathan's language. Again, suffering does not mean God's absence. It does not mean his lack of love. Suffering is a chance for God's purification in our lives, where we grow in our faithfulness and obedience. So coming back to the story about winter that I started with, I decided to do a little bit of research because as someone who's Southern California born and raised, I don't know much about winter. Winter to me was 62 and kind of cloudy. That was winter to me. But I didn't know this. So in winter, the seasonal snow actually helps regulate the temperature of the Earth's surface. That's crazy. And then this runoff of the snow as it melts in spring actually helps keep water reserves level. So not only is the surface of the Earth then the same, the rivers and the reservoirs all get filled by the runoff. Winter is also when plants' energy is saved up. It's almost like a bear hibernating. The plants actually hibernate and save up their energy so they can have this beautiful, strong growth in the spring. And without that rest, they don't have that same energy. Are you seeing some parallels here? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Winter is when a lot of damaging insects and pathogens are killed. Winter is when the old dies to make room for the new. Connect the dots, right? I mean, winter is dark and it's heavy and it's cold, but it makes room for new growth. It helps everything have a new bloom. It kills what is old and is no longer needed. It leads to new, to better growth, to the next season. When we avoid winter, we avoid growth. We avoid spring. Again, doesn't make winter better, but we have joy in winter because we know what it's leading to. One of the commentaries I was studying in preparation said, suffering is to be expected, but it is temporary and yields great blessings for those who remain steadfast. We'll talk about that more. So point number one, you will experience suffering. Point number two, you are called to rejoice in suffering. Because point number three, suffering is a blessing. But point number four, why are you suffering? Verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Now, just pause for a second there. I don't know about you guys, when I was little, I always loved those, which one of these does not belong? So we've got murder, thieving, evil doing, meddling. Right? Like, really serious, kind of annoying. Right? Like, doesn't seem, but I think Peter is so deliberate here. It's so interesting because he wants people to understand sin is sin, right? Doesn't matter what sin it is. Sin is sin. If you are suffering because of your sin, that's different. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So again, please don't let the takeaway from this be, I need to go out and look for suffering. No, 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 no. Not the point of the sermon. Do not go out and start looking for suffering. I promise you it will come in its own time. You don't need to go looking for it. Okay? Suffering of our own doing, suffering because of poor choices or our own sinful flesh, does not bring blessing. If you experience consequences for doing something wrong, that's punishment. That's not suffering. It's different. But again, church, keep reading. Keep reading. After suffering is hope. In suffering is hope. It's not but, it's not or, it's and. It's suffering and hope. We have hope in our suffering. Suffering is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story for Jesus, and it's not the end of the story for us. Again, that song, I so love that we sang that. Grapes being crushed get turned into a wine. A caterpillar weaving this intense chrysalis and sitting still and waiting turns into a beautiful butterfly. A few weeks ago, Nick taught, keep looking for verse 3. Keep reading until you find verse 3. Find hope. Look for hope because it's there. It is there in everything. It is there. Suffering is temporary. Suffering is temporary. But our eternal hope is in God. God's promises are eternal. Suffering is temporary. God is eternal. God's promises are eternal. His love is eternal. His grace is eternal. His peace is eternal. I know in the suffering, it feels like forever. It feels heavy. It feels more than we can carry, and sometimes it is. But that's not the end. If we have blinders on and that's all we see, we're missing it. We have hope in our eternal Father, who is bigger than all of it. Point number one, you will experience suffering. Point number two, you're called to rejoice in suffering. Point number three, suffering is a blessing. Point number four, why are you suffering? We shouldn't be ashamed in our suffering as Christians. We have a chance to glorify God and be different in our reaction to suffering. So what's our application? Are you willing to create space for suffering so that God might use it and you for his kingdom? Rather than avoiding it, rather than pushing it away, are you willing to create space for suffering? And not just your own suffering, but the suffering of others as well, to truly sit in community and be with others. Now, I understand that a lot of this is way easier said than done. I also understand that it's really easy to intellectualize this, to have really good head knowledge about this and to not transition to heart knowledge about this. Because even as I was preparing for this, I caught myself logically getting this. Yeah, I get the Bible talks about suffering. Yeah, I get, I'm supposed to rejoice. Rejoice. Okay. Yeah, there's good stuff. All right, sure. And get good things from, sure. But to actually sit with it, to actually live it, to actually be in it. Again, a few weeks ago, Nick encouraged us to share with safe people because Jesus modeled sharing with unsafe people. So Nick, as much as I hate you for that, here we go. Before I even became a believer, wow, that happened earlier than I expected it to. Sorry. I'm not sorry. Let's sit in it. Let's be in it. Thank you. Like I mentioned, I didn't become a believer until my mid-20s. And before that time, I suffered. I lost my dad when I was 15. I've struggled with eating disorders. I dealt with self-harm and suicidality. I experienced severe depression. I was sexually assaulted. I struggled with addiction and alcoholism. All before my mid-20s. Now, I'm not going to talk about any of those in great detail. If you have questions, I'm more than happy to talk to you about them. But those aren't the point. Again, this was all before I was a believer and before I could even suffer in the name of Christ. But 20-something years later, God is starting to show me how he can still use that suffering for his good. This past September, on my dad's birthday nonetheless, I heard from a childhood friend of mine. She lived across the street from me, and this was the early 90s, so to play, you just went across the street, right? And she and I grew very close. She was one of four siblings, all girls, and she was the second oldest, but she and I were the closest. We hung out all the time. She was a very good friend, but we parted ways in high school, got different friends, and, you know, just as life does. We didn't keep in touch, but no hard feelings whatsoever. She always has a special place in my heart. So she called on my dad's birthday to tell me that her sister had passed away, her younger sister. And on that call, my heart just broke for her. When my dad passed, lived across the street, so she knew I had that experience. But I explained to her on the phone, I would never know what she was feeling. I would never know what she was going through because everybody's experience is unique. But my heart broke for her because I knew that loss and that pain and that suck that she was going to be in for a long time. And so I asked her permission to start reaching out more. Now that we have been reconnected, could I touch base with her and check in and see how she was doing and see how her heart was and just remind her she's not alone? She said, of course. So I have. I've consistently reached out to her to check in and just see how she's doing, to offer words of love and encouragement and compassion, to remind her that she's loved, that she's not alone, that even in the hard days, that whatever she's feeling is normal, that when she's mad, that makes sense. When she's sad, that makes sense. When it's a good day, that makes sense. That it's all okay, and it's all normal, and it's all there for a reason. About a month ago, she sent me a text message back. It's like God is speaking to me through you. Each message has literally been exactly what I needed or what I was praying about and on my heart. Please don't hear that about me. Please hear that about God. Because the Holy Spirit gave me the strength to sit with her in her suffering, he chose to use my suffering to speak to her. To not avoid her, to not tell her she was wrong for being in the suffering. But instead to be with her in it, to show her love and care. God is able to use my suffering to help others who are suffering, to know they are not alone. God, what a blessing that is. What a true blessing that is. So, church, are you willing to get out of God's way? Are you willing to stop trying to avoid or minimize your own suffering so that God can refine and purify and grow you for his kingdom? Because remember, church, keep reading, we have hope in our suffering. We have hope. If we keep our eyes on him, if we keep our eyes on our hope, and we allow the suffering to refine and grow us who he wants us to be, what a true blessing, and how much we can truly rejoice in that. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Will you join me in prayer? God, please forgive us that we spend so much time and energy and strength trying to avoid part of our life that grows us into who you want us to be, that allows us to grow closer to you and closer to our community. Holy Spirit, will you please give us strength and endurance? Remind us that suffering is temporary. Take off the blinders so that we see the truth of suffering, that yes, it hurts, and yes, it's hard, but it is not the end.
God, through it all, help us to keep our eyes on you. Thank you that we have the truth, that we have hope in you, regardless of what our circumstances are. Thank you for that truth, God. In Jesus' beautiful and powerful name, amen.